As I've been announcing, I'm going to start a series of lessons this morning that I don't have any idea how long this series is going to go. But the lesson is along the lines of what does the Bible say about? And then we're going to complete that sentence by looking at various topics. In reality, that's somewhat ironic because every lesson we should preach should be what the Bible says about that topic. But the wording of that is seen in the fact that there are many things that are being done, many views that are being held, many thoughts that some have that are not in line with what the Scripture says in relation to those issues. This morning we're going to talk about worship. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about faith and what the Bible says about faith. Many things are practiced in the name of worship today. The vast number of and the rapid changes regarding the nature of the church has been highlighted by the movement resulting in what we know as the Cowboy Church, which is an offshoot of the emerging church and the community church models. In the Lord's church, we have seen many changes in worship. Who would have thought a couple of decades ago that we would be having churches of Christ that will be offering services during the week in which instrumental music was used? Who would have thought that we would have been offering the Lord's Supper on Saturday evenings instead of the first day of the week as the Bible portrays? Who would have thought that we would be struggling over women preachers and numerous other innovations? I find it interesting to hear explanations as to why those who begin to adopt these things see them as appropriate. One congregation in the Metroplex proudly displays a banner over the top of their webpage that says, "Whatever it takes." And then as you read the article that's attached to that, what they've done is they've decided to do whatever it takes to get more bodies in the building. And if it means offering an instrumental service, then that's the route that they chose to take. I have heard some say regarding an instrumental service, "Well, after much prayer and study." Well, brethren, I never try to question the motives or the heart of somebody. But I'm sorry, you do not reach the conclusion that instrumental music is acceptable by prayer and by more study in God's Word. You show those things to be wrong. And then we also have a statement that says, "Well, the Bible doesn't say that we can't do it." I could not carry around a book that describes everything in worship or the Christian life that I can do because the Bible doesn't tell me not to do it, if that's the approach that's taken. Well, today we're beginning this series that's going to involve our going to the Bible for our answers. And the series is entitled, "What Does the Bible Say?" Everybody's opinion has equal status. However, none of us have a status that is equal to God regarding our opinion. No matter how I might reach certain conclusions, no matter how I might feel about things, the final answer must come from God's Word engaging its appropriateness. Notice the words of the psalmist in Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice." In these verses, we find the object of our worship being God. We find the correct attitude to have in presenting our worship to God, and that is prostrating ourselves before Him. We find the foundation for the correct action in worship. We hear His voice, or what He says, what He teaches us. But notice also the words of Jesus as recorded in John chapter 4 and verse 24. John 4, 24. "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." There again we find the correct object, God, who is spirit. We find the correct attitude that we are to worship in spirit. But also we find the proper foundation for correct action, and that is truth. Well, how do we define worship? If we're going to discuss what the Bible says about worship, we need to know what we're talking about in the use of the word. The word that is used most often in relation to worship is a word that is literally translated as kissing toward in reverence. So what you've got is you've got a posture of bowing down and kissing toward someone in awe. The American Heritage Dictionary defines worship as the reverent love and allegiance accorded a deity. Webster's Dictionary says to honor or to reverence a divine being. In the New Testament, these speak of actions in which the Christian engages so as to show one's reverence to God in what we do. We are to show our obeisance to Him, and we are to give honor to Him in what we do, what we offer in our worship. For our first point this morning, let's look at the object of our worship. Many are surprised to discover that worship is not about us. Some use worship today as some sort of pop psychology. They attempt to comfort themselves with thoughts of guardian angels, thinking that that's the way that God takes care of us. Yet we look at passages such as Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Colossians 2:18 reads, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." As we discussed in class to some extent this morning, others approach worship as a means of entertainment. Yet we need to understand that according to Scripture, we are not the focal point of worship, no matter how many attempt to declare that they are. Look again at the words of the psalmist in Psalm 96 and verse 9. As a matter of fact, as you're reading through the book of Psalms, notice how many of those have to deal with praise and worship and reverence toward God. Psalm 96 verse 9 reads, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." And no, that's not talking about fear. It's not talking about our maintaining a posture where we're afraid of something, but it's being filled with awe of Him, the magnitude of who He is and what He has done. Holy worship is that which is set apart with God as the sole object of our worship. Others see worship as a form of self-expression, but God does not need us to express ourselves in worship. Remember when Paul was meeting with the philosophers on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17? Paul told them that God is not worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. We're not doing God favors. That's not what it's about. God does not need our worship. God deserves our worship. We're not filling up some shortcoming in Him as though He needed something. We also need to realize that we do not worship other men. Some actually exalt men in their approach to worship. And again, but it's nothing new. Notice the words of Paul in writing his second letter to the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Some view worship as a way to keep peace in the family. I have often seen those who are only here at worship because their spouse is here or because their parents are here. Therefore, the spouse or the parents serve as that motivating factor to worship God rather than God being that motivation. Some worship only out of a sense of tradition and obligation. Sunday morning, this is just where we're supposed to be. We've always been here on Sunday. But we're here because, well, this is where we always are and this is what we always do. We've done it all our life. And in that sense, they feel like they're there because they have to be there. None of these are appropriate motivations for worship. The only appropriate object of worship is God. He alone is worthy of worship as He alone is holy. Again, we look at the Psalm 99. And verse 5, Psalm 99:5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Nothing else is deserving of our worship. Look at the words in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Matthew 4:10, then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Notice the context, as that was Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Satan was basically bargaining with Jesus and said, "If you'll just bow down and worship me, look at all that you'll be able to have." And God said, "Get away." Jesus said, "Get away. For God is the only one we shall serve." Well, what about the attitude and worship? Number two, our attitude and worship. For many, attendance and worship is all that is expected of them. I've even heard some brethren say, "Well, what do they expect? I'm here." And it's like they punch their ticket when they walk in the door, and therefore they've done everything that they need to do because they're here. Yes, attendance is important. I will never belittle that. However, we can attend and our minds be somewhere else entirely. It's not going to be long, and my favorite pastime is about to start. Pitchers and catchers have already shown up to camp. And yes, I'm going to be a diehard Rangers fan yet one more time. And several of their games are on Sundays. What about the Cowboys? That building, that stadium is full almost every Sunday they have a home game. Where is our mind? Is it on the creek? Maybe it's in a little garden spot behind the house. But as we're worshiping, our mind must be that which is focused toward God and not the other things that we see. Those things may be important. They may be all well and good. But we need to be able to zero in our thoughts. You see, attitude has to do with where our minds are and what our disposition is. Are we here to worship God because we want to be here? Or are we here because we feel like we've been dragged here by others? If it's the latter, then all we've done is simply shown up. All we're doing is warming up a pew, as our heart is not where it needs to be. Regarding worship and our attitude in worship, we must put aside all worldly concerns and focus on the spiritual concerns of our lives. No, the world doesn't stop spinning when we come in here. The bills don't disappear. The problems that we have don't disappear. The headaches at the job don't disappear. But for a time, we need to put those things out as we focus on God and His will for us in our worship. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul, in writing there to the church at Colossae, said some things about the proper focus. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul wrote, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Notice, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Attendance is important, and attendance is also commanded. Be looking at Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 19 through 25. But also notice, with that instruction on attendance, things are also said about the heart and about our thoughts. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promises faithful." Notice, "and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I was so glad to hear the news of Sister Lois. I want to be recognized as a member of the congregation here, because our fellowship has grown. We now have another that we can think about, that we can consider, that can help us, that we can help. One more member of a body that is working together to be what God would have us to be. But notice, as we worship, we are to consider one another, to stir up love and good works. We all struggle. We all have difficulties. We all have problems in our life. We have heartaches. And yet, as we consider one another, we stir up these good things with one another. But how do we do that? It's when we come together as a body that that's done. I appreciate Gene's prayer this morning because of the next point. We must have the attitude of a broken and contrite heart. Notice several passages. Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Just a few chapters later, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. One more passage and we'll move to our last point. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Well, lastly, let's look at what the Bible says about actions of worship. And these are actions of things that we do, that we participate in our worship services. Number one, we look at singing. Singing is probably one of our most enjoyable aspects, especially when we hear all the beautiful voices working together in the harmony that was intended by the one who was writing the song. However, this is an area of worship, maybe more than any other, that man has felt the need to help God along with what we need to do in our singing. There have been numerous innovations, praise teams, instrumental music, clapping of hands, etc. But notice what the Bible simply tells us about our singing. And really, it's not rocket science. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 is a companion passage to the one we just read. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How about James chapter 5 and verse 13? James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Brethren, God is pleased when we do what he says and as he says to do it. In Ephesians 5:19, technically as far as grammar, it begins with something called a reflexive reciprocal pronoun. Now that's a $60 word for saying this. What's done, we do to one another. We sing to one another. Back and forth. If a piano is under consideration today, if you want to get technical with it, every one of us would have to play a piano to everybody else. You can't just have one and line up with the grammar that is used in this passage. Everybody, if you want a set of drums, then let's give them out at the door and everybody have a drum or a tambourine or whatever you want to use, because the language shows that this is an aspect of worship that we worship together, me teaching you, you teaching me in regard to that worship. We are to teach and admonish. Therefore, we also have to be careful to sing songs that are teaching the truth. I tell the students at school all the time, you can sing a lie just as easy as you can preach a lie. One of the songs that used to be my favorites, I can't sing it anymore because of the words, but it's a beautiful bass lead, and it's a song, Just Little Talk with Jesus. And when you get down into the chorus, it sounds great. When you have good, strong bass voices, it's got a nice, peppy tone to it. And to the ear, it sounds pleasing until you look at the words. Listen to the words. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. I did some research on the man who wrote that song, and he's a Calvinist who believes that all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer, pray to Jesus, and that's all you need to do to be saved. Brother, my Bible does not teach that. My Bible is very clear as to what we must do to become a child of God, and coming down to an altar and saying the Lord's Prayer does not fit. So if I cannot preach that from the pulpit, then why can we do that in singing? We need to be careful that we're also singing the truth. Another aspect of this, based on James especially, is we are to be cheerful. Whether it be Dana, whether it be myself, or Winfred, or Jean, or Carson, or whoever's leading singing, all of us have noticed something very similar. How many of you watch Search for the Lord's Way on Sunday mornings? You see congregational singing being sung. Have you ever looked at the faces of many people out there? They look like they would rather be anywhere else than where they are right there. Looks like somebody just ran over their dog. They're down. They look depressed. They look sad. And as we look out, we see sometimes that same expression. But what are we talking about? What are we doing? Especially when you take a song that is fast and peppy and has a great message and you drag it and drag it and drag it. It almost sounds like a funeral dirge rather than the words that should express how happy we are. Brethren, are we glad to be here? Are we glad to be His children? When I run across a baseball fan, I don't care what team it is. It could even be those Aggies. When I listen to Gail and Rick talk about them, there's a smile on their face. They enjoy talking about them. Now, when they get whipped, it might not be as good. But the things that we enjoy, people have no problem seeing that we enjoy those things. But what about our faith? What about our worship? Praying is another aspect of worship. And there are several different prayers that are offered in a worship setting, and each of those have a little bit somewhat different purpose. We have an opening song. We have a prayer for each, an opening prayer. We have a prayer for each element of the Lord's Supper. We have a main prayer. We have a closing prayer. And all of those are vital and appropriate actions of worship. But we remember as we pray that we are addressing God through His Son, Jesus Christ. In our quote-unquote main prayers, we petition God for various things, and all of those things should be in accordance with His will. Yet I don't know how many times I have heard in a congregation, you know, such and such doesn't come very well. Maybe if we can get him to lead a prayer, he'll come more often. The one who is sporadic in attendance and weak in their faith are not the ones that we want to use. Holy men of God are those who to raise their hands in prayer. It's not designed as a tool to bring somebody into worship. It's a time to use somebody in a leadership capacity to help lead us in that aspect of our worship. Notice several passages regarding prayer. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And we need to realize doing this in worship is not what we're talking about, lifting up holy hands. What it's talking about is we need to reflect the proper Christian lifestyle. We're looking at faithful men who are leading prayers in that capacity. What about our giving? Oh, preacher, you've now gone from preaching to meddling. There are many areas, or few areas, where misunderstanding regarding this aspect of worship is less evident. There are those who believe in tithing. And what I mean is by the requirement to give 10% of everything that we have. Note, there's nothing wrong with giving 10%. If you want to give 10%, you want to give 15%, 20%, go for that. That's between you and the Lord. The problem is when we try to bind that figure on others. It was a requirement under the law, but New Testament teaching is entirely different in that regard. I'm also, though, concerned with what we call small portion thinking. And I'm not trying to be belittling, but I want us to think sometimes about what we pray. And oftentimes I hear people say, well, in we're giving, well, now let's give a small portion back to what we've received. Again, there are numerous passages dealing with the contribution. The two primary ones. First is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. But as it relates to the attitude of the giver, notice what Paul says in his second letter to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I love the words of Johnny Ramsey. Hear that word for cheerful? In the original language is the word hilarion in the Greek. And it's the word from which we get our word today, hilarious. You know, oftentimes we hear the phrase, we need to give till it hurts. That's not what this passage teaches. This passage needs to teach we need to give till we laugh. We should cheerfully be those who purpose in our own mind what we are to give in our contribution. And next is the Lord's Supper. Another area that is one of the most abused areas of our worship. And I can hear you right now. Wait a minute, Pat. We use the right elements for the Lord's Supper. Well, yes, we do. Yes, we do. And the emblems are important. But our attitude and our frame of mind during the observance is just as key as making sure we use the right elements in that regard. You know, go back to the argument that the Bible doesn't tell me that I can't. You know, the last that I looked at this cracker, and I'm not trying to be facetious or irreverent. Please understand that I'm using this as illustration. But that cracker is pretty dry and it's pretty bland and doesn't have a lot of taste. And you know that juice? I'll tell you what, the Bible doesn't tell me I can't. So next Sunday, let's put chocolate cake and Dr. Pepper at the Lord's table. Because you know, each of those are just representing something, aren't they? Well, the emblems are important because we've been told unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. The elements, the emblems themselves are important. But where is our mind as we're doing that? Sometimes just for a check, I want you to listen to those around you as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. It hadn't happened here, but it's been elsewhere. And I've heard fingernails clipping. I've heard paper rattling. I've heard whispering going on back and forth. Once, Cheryl and I were working with a congregation that we had to clean the building as part of our salary each week. And after service that evening, sometime during the worship service, I found a note stuck in the songbook rack. And that song and that note said, "Did you feed the dog before you left?" Now, feeding that dog's important, but is that where our mind needs to be as we're worshiping? Depending upon our mindset, we are either partaking in those emblems that symbolize the great act of love shown for man, or we're merely getting a sip of juice and a little bit of cracker. Attitude is important. A couple of passages, and we're running out of time. We won't take the time to read these. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. Both of those speak of the elements themselves and using these things properly. But also, are we reflecting? Well, how do we reflect? Well, that differs from each individual person. Most of the time, if you look at my wife, she's got her Bible open and she's probably reading from Isaiah chapter 53 during the Lord's Supper. You've got other people who are maybe looking back and looking at the words of the song that we just sang that helps to prepare our minds for that. I'm generally able to find a vision of a cross somewhere and try to focus my attention on that. But whatever it is that you do, we need to find some way to crowd the things of the world out behind us. They're going to be there when we walk back out those doors. But we need to crowd those things out of our mind and find a way to focus on what's been done on our behalf. That's what we're celebrating. It's why we enjoy the fellowship that we enjoy at all. And then lastly, is the preaching or the teaching or the learning of God's will. The preaching or the teaching portion of the service is important because God's word is so important. Through preaching, God must be glorified. Through preaching, God's word must take center stage. It's not a time of entertainment, nor is it a place to grind personal axes. Many preachers ride hobbies, or they deal with their pet peeves. The preaching is an approved aspect of worship, as we look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. One of the things that I do at school is I critique these sermons when the students preach in chapel. And we try to bring these things to their attention as to what we're doing in the time that we have. We're glorifying God. We're instructing those. We're making sure that what we preach is true and that we communicate it in a way to help bring about change in people's lives. Bible preaching, gospel preacher, those are terms that should reflect that the Bible is the basis of our preaching. It saddens me when I hear preaching and I hear maybe one or two verses of Scripture, but I hear a lot of philosophy and I hear a lot of other things. We need to have gospel preaching in our worship. Winfrey's going to lead us in a song in just a few moments. But let me close by saying this. Worship is indeed a vital topic. Our worship can be uplifting. Our worship can be beneficial. We should leave this building today feeling better. And any day that we worship because of what we've done. Oftentimes when I hear people walk out and say, I didn't get anything out of worship. If that's my fault or the song leader's fault or whatever, then shame on us. But just as often as not, we didn't get anything out of the worship because we didn't put anything into the worship in our approach. We can be uplifted. It is beneficial. It can provide us with instruction. It can provide us with comfort. We can be admonished to make changes in our lives. May we be those who truly realize that worship is not about us. Our worship is directed to God. We can benefit, but God must be our focal point.